Can we turn, please, to the book of Judges and chapter 13? The book of Judges and chapter 13. My exercise today is to consider the life of Samson. We may not be able to look at the whole of his life over these sessions, but I see there are quite a number here today who were with us in Melbourne for the Easter conference, and we looked at Gideon, the life of Gideon, and his commencement of service, his raising up of God, and the great victory that was accomplished for the people of God through that man, that great man, Gideon. Well, we're going to look in the will of God now at the life of Samson, and particularly in this session, I would like us to consider the commencement of his service, the commencement of his life, and the early stages of his life for God. Judges and chapter 13, please. Judges chapter 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Now, just for the sake of time, I'll just point out that Manoah was called. His wife called him to come because the angel of the Lord had returned. And the message was essentially repeated in the hearing of the both of them, that there was going to be a son born to them. A miraculous birth would take place. And this boy, who would become the great man Samson, was to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from the day of his birth, before he was born. I was going to say from the day of his birth, but it says from the womb he would be a Nazarite. And he was going to be set apart for a very special purpose for God. And the warning was repeated to Manoah and his wife about their conduct as the parents of this child, how they were to live in light of this wonderful fact that they were going to have a Nazarite son. Now come down to verse number 15. This is at the closing point of this conversation with the angel of the Lord. Verse 15. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made a kid ready for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that it was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings shall come to pass, we may do thee honour? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." But his wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have shown us all these things, nor would he, would as at this time, have told us such things as these." And here's the word of the Lord coming to fruition. Verse 24. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. That's our reading for this morning as we consider these early stages in the life and times of Samson. You will be very familiar that in this book of the Judges, it's a period of the rising and falling spiritually of the nation of Israel. There's that repeated order that is seen where the children of Israel, they turn away from the ways of God, they disobey the voice of God, they embrace the foreign peoples around them, the nations that were around them, they embrace their ways, they embrace their culture, they start to intermingle, they start to marry amongst the heathen nations that were gathered around them, and judgment comes upon the people of God. The hand of God in discipline comes upon them, and so they're oppressed, and they suffer terribly at the hands of their enemies for years, until the time is reached where the children of Israel, they cry unto the Lord. They look to him for deliverance. And in this book, you will find repeatedly that the Lord raises up a judge. He takes a man or a woman from amongst the people, and he sets them apart for a very specific purpose, to bring deliverance to the people of Israel. Now, for the younger ones particularly, when we think of a judge, we often think of someone who's in the law courts and wearing a wig, and someone whose charge comes in and stands before the beak, and there's the judge up there in the centre of the courtroom. That's not really the kind of judge we're talking about here. It really should be a deliverer, a saviour that God raised up from among the people. There was some work in which the judge would arbitrate on matters amongst themselves, but particularly it is the thought here of a deliverer. A saviour was raised up to bring salvation to the nation, to bring them back to God. And so we find that time and time again, this sorry cycle continues, where they turn away from God. They come under the judgment of God and the oppression of the evil nations around them. They know what it is to be oppressed and harassed, until they are brought to a breaking point where they cry unto the Lord, and the Lord raises up another judge, and they return back to, the nation returns back to God, and they knew the blessing of God, and then they turn away again. And it just goes on and on like this. It's a very sad story, the book of Judges. But as I was mentioning to those of you who are in Melbourne, it's also very encouraging. It's a very encouraging book because God is able to bring deliverance to his people if we would but turn to him. That's the lesson that comes back over and over again here in the book of Judges. And so we're going to consider this morning this man, Samson, this great judge that God raised in this time of particular need. It was particular need. We read at the commencement that they had been oppressed by the Philistines for 40 years. That's an entire generation. 40 years of oppression they knew from the Philistines, the people around them, the Philistines. And so this was the longest period of oppression for the people of God. This was, of all of the dark times in the nation of Israel, during the period of the judges, this was the darkest of them all. I want to stress that to you. This was the darkest time of the lot, because it was the longest period of oppression. They were suffering greatly at the hands of the Philistines. And it would seem, as you read through this account,
it would seem that they were just accepting that as the status quo. That's just the conditions of the day. There did not even seem to be people that were calling out to God for deliverance. We don't read of people crying to God for a saviour, for a judge to be raised up here at this point in time. We don't hear that. It seems to be they just accepted the conditions. We've been hearing about the conditions of the world we live in and the conditions of the time in which we live, haven't we? And are we just accepting the conditions as they are? Or do we want something better, something for God, something that's going to be of a blessing to his people and to the honour of his great name? Well, into a dark day like that, Samson comes. Something else I'd like to point out to you, that in the previous occasions where God raised up a judge, there was a person that was already on the scene. So God was able to raise up an Ehud. Ehud was there. God was able to raise up a Gideon. God was able to raise up Deborah. And you go through the various judges, when they called upon the Lord, God was able to raise up a man or a woman who was there on the scene and set them apart and raise them to leadership to bring deliverance to the people of God. You know, in this case here, there was not a man on the scene. There was no one at this point in time that God could raise up. Samson hadn't even been born. That's how low the condition was, that there was not a person that God could place his hand upon and spiritually tap them on the shoulder that I've got a work for you to do. I've got something miraculous for you to do to bring deliverance to the people of God and to unify the people of God and bring them back to the ways of God. There wasn't even a man on the scene. You know, this story of Samson, it is a wonderful story. Wonderful and tragic, if I can put it that way. It is wonderful to think of what God can do in a scene so dark and dismal as that. It's wonderful to think of what potential Samson had to bring deliverance to the people of God, the great potential that he had. And yet it's tragic in this way, that Samson never rose to the great heights that God intended him for. Samson never got there. And that really is the burden of my heart today, that each one of us, we have great potential for God, tremendous potential. Every one of you that is saved has tremendous potential for God, but any one of us can have that potential squandered, ruined, misused, lost. And it's possible that for all that God has done for us and invested in us, we may never rise to the heights that God intended for us, never reach the potential. So in that sense, Samson is a tragic tale, a tragic story. I must say, Samson still makes it to Hebrews 11, the gallery of the faithful. So I'm not going to turn and sweep that under the carpet. Samson did mighty things for God. And his name is recorded forever in the annals of the faithful, Hebrews chapter 11. What Samson did, God credits him for that. But his life, let's face it, was mostly failing to reach that great potential. I think Samson must be every little boy's dream. This story of Samson, I certainly thought it was. Every little boy must love this story. I remember being about yay high, may have been 4, 5 years old, and I'm sure many of you have had this experience. I remember being chased by a rooster. And that is a terrifying thing. When you're this high and you're looking eye to eye with a Rhode Island red rooster, and then that rooster decides to chase you, well, I'd be off like a grease bullet. I'd be off. Now, when a rooster terrifies you, don't you love it when you come to this book? And you're told stories of Samson. And you're told the story of Samson who goes down into the vineyard, and a lion has the audacity to roar at Samson. And Samson's not running off. Samson's no more lion. Well, I tell you, it's every boy's favourite story. And then you go a little bit further. And remember when Samson was down in Gaza And the people of the city thought, right, we'll block him in, we'll blockade Samson in to the city of Gaza, lock the gates, lock them firmly, chain them shut, and Samson just comes out. Yeah, they come, gates ripped up, posts and all, throws them over his back, and he walks uphill about 40 miles from Gaza back to his hometown. I tell you, this is every little boy's favourite book, every little boy's favourite character. So this is the story of Samson and the great and the wonderful achievements for God that he did. And yet, we always have to emphasise that he never reached his potential for God, for what God had intended for him. So the children of Israel were in oppression for 40 years to these Philistines. What about these Philistines? Who are these people and where did they come from? Well, if you trace it right back, the Philistines came from Egypt. That's where they originated from. And the Bible record doesn't really give us the full account of all of their movements to the point at which they're found up in the land where the Israelites were also. It doesn't give us the full account. We find little snippets of records of the Philistines. But I want to emphasize this. They began in Egypt, right down in Egypt. By the time we come to the Judges, they're up in the land that God had promised to his own people. And I want to just make this point. The Philistines, however they got there, however they got to their land, we can rule out a couple of things. They never came out by power and by blood. They never were delivered from Egypt by power and by blood. They never knew that night of the Passover. They didn't know the great deliverance of God in the Red Sea, where the sea was parted for them and they were able to move across on dry land. They never saw the seas close behind them to keep them out of Egypt. They never had the experience of crossing the Jordan in springtime and seeing the waters held back and deliverance into a new land. What am I saying here? These are pictorial of unregenerate people. These are people who never knew redemption, the redemption of God. And yet for reasons unknown to me, they were occupying territory that was actually exclusive to the people of God. People who were claiming to be something, but they weren't actually the Lord's people. They never knew redemption by power and by blood. And the unsaved world around us, my friend, my dear brother, my sister, the unsaved world around us, let's not pretend that they're our friends. They are against the people of God. They are against God. And yes, we need to move amongst them to bring them the message of the gospel so that they might be saved. We see them as souls to be saved and to be loved in that sense. But let's not become too close and too friendly with the people of the world. That's what happened here. The nation of Israel started just mixing with them. Let's just live side by side with them. Let's start taking on some of their culture. Let's start intermarrying amongst these heathen people. It was happening all the time. And did they lift the people around them? No, not at all. They were dragged down by the unregenerate Philistines around them. And they turned from the ways of God and embraced the heathen gods. And so there was oppression. And it tells us they were delivered by God into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And I say again, there wasn't a person that God could turn to give them a tap, to say, I'm going to use you for a particular purpose. There was no one there. My brother, my sister, if things look bleak, and they do sometimes, don't forget our God is able. He can do far more than we can ever conceive of doing. He has a plan that can never be derailed. He has a power that is unmatched in this universe. And in conditions so bleak and oppressive as that, God still has a plan. And so he moved down to Manoah and his wife. And the Spirit of God goes as far as telling us that Mrs. Manoah, I'll call her Mrs. Manoah, it says she was barren and bare not. So things are looking even more bleak. Things are looking quite hopeless at this point in time. Things look as though there's no way out, there's no hope. But the message of the angel of the Lord was that she would bear a son. He is God's deliverance. He is God moving in a way that only he can move. When things are, humanly speaking, hopeless, absolutely hopeless. The nation is entrapped. The nation is oppressed. 40 years. No one seems to care about it. No one seems to be crying out to the Lord for deliverance. And there's not a person that God can use right there and then on the scene. Well, God's going to bring a person into the world. God's going to bring someone into this scene. And so the message is that Manoah's wife would bear a son. And this was repeated later at the request of Manoah, who entreated the Lord to come back to send the messenger again. That messenger, of course, was the Lord himself. It was the Lord before the incarnation come down as a man. And they, neither of them realized it at the time when they were conversing with the angel of the Lord, but that was the Lord himself who was coming to bring this message that there would be a son born to them and he would be the means of Israel's deliverance. He was going to be the one that God could use for the purpose of delivering the people of God. And the first thing that is emphasized after the news that this Mrs. Manoah was going to bear a son, the first next part of the message is that she was going to bear a Nazarite. This boy would be a Nazarite from the womb for the entirety of her life. And so because of that, she was going to have to be a Nazarite too. She was going to have to be set apart too. She couldn't live like any other woman around. She was going to have to live like a Nazarite. What's the message in that? We look around and we think, wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a younger generation with devotion to the Lord? Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a younger generation that was coming up that is set apart to God? Wouldn't it be wonderful? And wouldn't it be wonderful if there were young ones amongst us that God could use for the deliverance of us, his people, and for the building up of his people? Wouldn't it be wonderful? And we all say yes. Well, the message is, if we want a younger generation to be consecrated to the Lord, we have to be consecrated first. All of us. So for a moment, can I talk to everyone above 30? Let me just make that the line of demarcation for the purposes of this. If you are above 30, are you living your life devoted to the Lord who saved you? Are you consecrated to him? Are you separated to him? Or are you just living just like the people in the workplace that you work with 5 days a week? Do you have the same interests as them and the same obsessions as them and the same love for all of the sports and the love for leisure and entertainment and all these sort of things? Are you set apart? I'm speaking to the middle-aged and older generation. If we want a younger generation amongst us to be sanctified and set apart to God, we have to be sanctified and set apart first. It took a Nazarite to produce a Nazarite. That's the lesson here in Judges chapter 13. And so she was going to have to live very differently. And so would Manoah if they were going to produce a Nazarite son. Now, moving very quickly, before they realized that this was the Lord himself, Manoah offers to provide an offering. And this is wonderful. Manoah provides an offering to this angelic, as he thinks it, visitor, or certainly a visitor from heaven, he knew that much, with a message from God. He presents an offering, and it's placed upon a rock, and the fire consumes that offering, and that angel ascends up in the flame. How wonderful! So later on, when Samson was born, Samson's mother, Samson's father, and the message would have been passed on to Samson himself, is, Samson, the only reason you're living, the only reason you're here today is because the Lord came down and a sacrifice was made and the Lord ascended up again. My brother, my sister, your spiritual birth is identical with Samson's physical birth. It's a miracle. You're a miracle. Every one of us, I'm looking out, however many there are here, maybe 200. Everyone who is saved by the grace of God, your birth is miraculous. Absolutely miraculous. Into that darkened heart of yours where there was not a pulse, where there was no hope, where there was no potential life at all, where there was absolute barrenness, God moved into your life. Only God could bring about your salvation. You're a miracle. Remember, John's gospel says of those that are saved, it's not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. God stepped into your life the day you were saved and brought about a tremendous miracle. The reason that you have life today, spiritually speaking, is because God came down. A sacrifice was provided. God has ascended up. It was the only reason Samson lived. You can imagine his mother and father telling him the story. His life was a living testament to the fact that God had come down. A sacrifice is made. God has ascended up. Same to you, brother, sister. And so for that reason, isn't it just natural that Samson's life should be fully devoted to God? The reason he lived was because God had intervened. Now it says here, and I'm going to move to the latter part of the chapter, verse number 24, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. That name Samson means sunlight. Ray of sunshine is another way in which it is expressed. So into the dark scene, the condition of the nation, which was dark beyond description, his mother and father realized here was a great radiant burst of light into a dark scene. And so they named him Sunshine. Samson was a burst of light into a dark scene. They called his name Samson. And it says here, listen to this next expression, and the child grew. And the child grew. You know, there's only six people, as far as I can see, six people in the scriptures of whom that is said, and the child grew. There are six people. First one is Isaac. The next one is Moses. The next one in chronological order is Samson. The next one of whom this is said is Samuel. The next one of whom it says, and the child grew, is John the Baptist. And then the last of all, the Lord himself. Samson was in good company, wasn't he? You think of those six ones of whom the scriptures say, and the child grew. We know in Luke's gospel, Luke, as the physician, he's looking on. He's making assessment of the development of the child. And concerning the Lord Jesus, he says, and the child grew. Well, there's six in total. Now, you think about this, that in the case of Isaac, Sarah was barren. His birth was miraculous. In the case of Samson, Mrs. Manoah was barren. In the case of Samuel, I should say, Hannah was barren. In the case of John the Baptist, Elizabeth was barren. So four of the six of whom it is said, and the child grew, their birth really was miraculous beyond description. It was tremendous. And I stress again, the fact that you are saved by the grace of God is miraculous. The fact that I'm saved is a living miracle. You know, there's that hymn that says, when he hung the stars in space, it took a miracle. And it goes on to say, but when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Don't ever forget that. Brother, sister, don't ever forget that. You're a miracle and a testimony to the God who saved you. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. So four of those births were by divine interposition. And when the angel came down and spoke to the wife of Manoah, right back at the beginning in verse number 3, it's almost like he stresses to her own weakness, her own inability in verse number 3. And he says, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not. So it's almost like it's confronting this issue that there was hopelessness within herself. It needed the intervention of God. And so there was that miraculous intervention of God. And the child was born, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And it says, verse number 25, and I see time is almost up. And this expression, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. This boy was set apart for God. God had invested in him tremendous power, tremendous ability, tremendous gift. This verse seems to me to be reading like an early report card of the service of Samson. I don't know what his age was at this stage. Maybe he was 16, 17, maybe he was 20. I'm not really sure. It doesn't really give us enough to go on to define his age. But he's a very young man. Let me just say this, that Samson at this point is a very young man. And the people around could see this boy has promise. This boy has potential. And the message of Samson's exploits, the message of Samson's ability, the greatness of this young boy, the news was spreading rapidly around the camps. And it says the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. And the message was traveling around the hills and down the valleys of the countryside of this boy Samson. And they must have had hopes for the future as they looked at him. They must have thought, this boy is going to deliver us forever from the enemies of the people of God. He's going to be able to rid us forever of these wretched Philistines. We're going to know prosperity and the blessing of God like never before. And they could have. They could have. Samson had that potential. Samson had the potential of God to bring about permanent deliverance for the nation of Israel. So can I talk particularly to the younger brothers and sisters? To those of you who are saved, it only applies to those who are saved. If you are saved by the grace of God, you have tremendous potential for God. Don't underestimate it. There has been a rich deposit in your life of the fullness of God, of the power of God. He has given to you all things pertaining to eternal life and godliness. He has given you a particular ability, a supernatural ability to do for him what no one else can do naturally. God has given you particular ability. In that sense, every one of us are like Samson. Young brothers, young sisters, I want to talk to you for a moment particularly. You have tremendous potential. Don't squander it. Samson did. Samson lived loosely, carelessly, recklessly. And he never rose to the heights that God intended for him. The message had started to travel around the hillsides of the country, of the ability of Samson. It says, notice also it says, it was the Spirit of the Lord that began to move him. You know, the great things that Samson did, let us not forget, it was the Spirit of God that did it. And if you and I do great things for God, if we can accomplish great things for God, we must always remember that it's not me that did it. It's not me that accomplished it. It's God working through us that did it. And on the subject right here of Samson, by the way, I don't think Samson looked to be all buff. I don't think that is the case. I don't think Samson looked like Mr. Universe. I really don't. Someone else might be able to correct me. But I think he just looked like a normal man. I believe he just looked like a normal man. And when he did things like ripping up the gates of Gaza, the people were just amazed. What's the reason that he has strength, Samson? It wasn't that they saw him pumping iron down at the gym 4 hours a day. Nothing like that at all. It was what God had enabled him to do, what God had fitted him for. And so the message began to travel around the hillside of all the greatness of Samson and what he would be able to do for the people of God. Sadly, he never really reaches that point. And we're going to have a look this afternoon, I trust, at some of those things to lead to Samson's weakness and Samson's failure. Because we don't want that, brothers and sisters. We don't want failure amongst us, do we? We want to be able to accomplish for God what he intends for us to do. I trust this may be a help as we consider the life of this great man.